the great story of the Scriptures, pointing towards the arrival of Jesus. And that notion of the Bible being one narrative is one that Jesus himself held. His understanding of the narrative arc of the history of the Scriptures meant that many times through his ministry he pointed back to these key characters. He said, the only sign you'll be given is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale, pointing to his death and disappearance for those 3 days. He spoke of covenant. He gathered 12 around him, echoing Moses and Jacob. He stood in the line of Abraham and proclaimed a new people. And as we look back to those formative stories of the Jewish people, none is more important than the story of the slavery in Egypt. For when Joseph had been reconciled with his brothers after they had sold him into slavery, so Jacob makes his way down into Egypt, and the descendants of Abraham find themselves blessed, growing in number, but dislocated from the land that God had promised them. And they're enslaved for 420 years. They are enslaved. And Egypt speaks to us of the place where we end up, where we choose our own priorities over God's, and when we allow our own will to usurp His, and we find ourselves in slavery to our circumstances, our choices, our appetites, our stubborn pride. But there was an old promise, an old promise that was known amongst the slave huts, and that as they were making the mud bricks to build Egypt, as they were moving the stones, as they bore the lash of the slave drivers in the service of foreign gods, there was a promise that echoed from person to person that they would be delivered, that they were God's people and they would be brought out of slavery. And that old promise to Abraham that I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the grains of sand on the seashore. And so Moses, fleeing for his life, having discovered, having risen to that place that Joseph had in the court of the king, yet this time Moses finds himself killing another person. His position is under threat, and so he flies out into the wilderness, fleeing, and finds himself again in his forefather's occupation of being a shepherd, under the guidance of Jethro. And there, after 40 years of learning to be a prince of Egypt, rescued from the genocide of his generation, so Moses learns how to be a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. And God meets with him in the unquenchable flame of the bush and says, Moses. Moses says, who are you? I'm the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's your name? Says Moses. I am. I am. Unlike those demonic gods of Egypt, God is. And in that strength, Moses goes back, uncertain of the future, but with a stick and a stutter, and the power of God releases the people from slavery, saying the words that God has given him, let my people go. Let them go. And Pharaoh, who was seen as an incarnate God amongst his people, will not relent. Plague after plague after plague will not relent. The wealth, the crops, the health of Egypt, all laid on the altar. And then in one last plague, God visits back the judgment for the killing of the Hebrew children 80 years before. And the instructions are given to Moses for the Passover. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. This month is to be the first month of the year for you. Give these instructions to the whole community of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, each man must choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat a whole animal, then he and his next door neighbor may share an animal in proportion to the number of people and the amount that each person can eat. And you may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be 1 year old, a male without any defects. Then on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals. And the people are to take some of the blood, put it on their doorposts, above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. And that night the meat is to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but eat it roasted, whole, including the head and the legs, the internal organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. If any of it's left over, it must be burnt. You're to eat it quickly, for you're to be dressed for travel with your sandals on your feet and your stick in your hand. It's the Passover festival to honor me, the Lord. And on that night I will go through the land of Egypt, killing every firstborn male, both human and animal, and punishing all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the doorposts will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. You must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come. And so those who chose to follow the command, Israelite and Egyptian, avoided that greatest of the plagues. We fast forward 1,500 years. Jesus is 30 years old. He's left the carpentry and stoneworking business that his father had left him. And as the eldest son, he takes the unusual step of laying down his tools and walking off to go find his cousin John. John is leading a renewal in the wilderness, baptizing people, giving them a wash on the outside to symbolize the repentance and forgiveness of the wrongdoing of the crookedness of their lives. And he's bathing them in the Jordan. And as soon as John sees his cousin, Jesus, God speaks through him. And instead of saying, "It's great to see you," instead of asking how the family's doing, John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And every Jew clamoring around asks the question, "Who is this? The Lamb of God? We know about lambs. We know that in their prime, the best of the flock is to be used for the Passover. But who is this man that John would call him the Lamb of God?" 3.5 years later, Jesus finds himself walking towards Jerusalem, compelled by God's grace to make his way to the city where he will meet with his end. And knowing this, speaking about this to his disciples, he says these words to them. "The day came during the festival of unleavened bread when the lambs for the Passover meal were to be killed. And John sent off Peter and John with these instructions, 'Go and get the Passover meal ready for us to eat.' 'Where do you want us to get it ready?' they asked him. He answered, as you go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the room where my disciples and I will eat the Passover meal? He will show you to a large furnished room upstairs, and there you will get everything ready. Then he went off and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles, and he said to them, I've wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it's given its full meaning in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to God and said, take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on I'll not drink of this wine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me. And in the same way, he gave them the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is God's new covenant, sealed by my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the one who betrays me is here at the table with me. The Son of Man will die as God has decided. But how terrible for that man who betrays him. And gathered round that word of covenant, the understanding of what Moses had done on Sinai, bringing the law, bringing order, bringing life, bringing rescue to the people of Israel, taking them out of Egypt, taking them through the Red Sea, leading them through the wilderness, and then through passing on the baton to Joshua into the promised land. And a new covenant spoken of, a new promise, based on the fulfillment of the old promise that Jesus' life embodied. A Jew living under the law, fulfilling the law, making sure that he now had the opportunity to rework, to reshape. And the sacrificed lambs and goats, the one-year-old males, over 1,500 years of Jewish practice. And friends, there were times where the Jews did not remember the Passover and had to rediscover. As that happens, every single one of those sheep, every single one of those goats is starting to point towards something, starting to point something towards something extraordinary. Because as Jesus reenacts that Last Supper, as he reenacts the table and he's having Passover, the disciples could only have noticed that God had said, don't leave any of that lamb. Don't leave any of that lamb. If you don't eat it, burn it. But when Jesus reshapes the Passover meal, he takes the bread. He takes the wine. But the lamb, that doesn't figure until they start to remember the words that John had spoke when Jesus first came to the Jordan. And he said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now the symbolism and the meaning of the Passover start to take on a whole new meaning. And instead of looking back to 1,500 years of celebrating rescue from slavery, now the Passover is pointing forward. It's pointing the finger at Jesus. His throat's going to be cut. His body's going to be broken. And after he's been beaten and scourged by the soldiers in the praetorium, and he shoulders up the cross. He walks through the streets of Jerusalem, spilling his blood on the streets, on the doorposts, walking through the city so that the angel of death will pass over. The angel of death will not hit Jerusalem, not this day. The angel of death has another target in mind, for the incarnate Son of God has now shouldered up the sin of the world. He is now the biggest target. He is now ripe to be killed. And so the Lamb is sacrificed. And of all the bleats of terror from the livestock who have been provided for each family as Jerusalem has swollen from 60,000 to 250,000, the camps spreading out as far as Bethany where Lazarus has just been resurrected, as all of those lambs have been killed and butchered and roasted and eaten, Jesus is sacrificed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is a true and better Passover Lamb, that true and better Passover lamb did not just protect a household from death, did not just protect a people group from a judgment, did not just protect those terrified Egyptians who decided that their lot was better in with Moses and following his instructions. This true and better Passover lamb takes on his shoulders the curse of sin and sickness and sorrow and pain and abuse, of loneliness and despair, of broken minds, broken hearts, and broken bodies. He shoulders the whole lot up, all the crookedness and brokenness that had been, that was then and was to come, and gathered it in upon himself, drew it into himself, and took it straight to the cross, breaking it, snapping the back of the enemy while he was at it, crushing the enemy's claim on us, breaking it, freeing us, cracking, bones breaking, joints dislocating, blood pouring out. And as he does that for you and me, he says, "It is finished." And then in a loud voice, not the whimper of a crucified criminal, but of a triumphant Passover sacrifice, Jesus says, "Into my hands I give my spirit. Into your hands, Father." And gives a loud cry. The earth shakes, the sun darkens. Matthew says that some people who died were found wandering the streets of Jerusalem, witnessing to what has happened. And in the temple, the curtain that separated the male priests from the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom, lest someone believe that someone was running a stitch from the bottom and pulling a tear. God tears the curtain. That place, that holy place, where only once a year one person, the high priest, could go, and the presence of God breaks out. It's released because now the sacrificial lamb has died. Now people like you and I can hold the holiness of God, can bear his presence, can, like the Ark of the Covenant, have that presence of Jesus within us and not die. The true and better Passover lamb, Jesus. And as his cold, dead body is taken down from the cross and given into the care of Joseph of Arimathea, one or two others, as his body is prepared for burial, Jesus' blood cries out from the ground, "Let my people go." Jesus' blood cries out, Moses' cry, this time not to Pharaoh, but to the enemy, to Satan, "Let my people go. Break the curse. Get rid of all of that stuff that you hold them, the bondage, the addiction, the curses, the wrong relating, the crookedness, the wickedness, the stuff done in darkness. Let them go." And through the ages, to here in Gore Bridge, Jesus is crying out, "Let them go! Let them go! Let them go! Every street, every family, every business, every school, let's get them free!" The Lamb of God was forsaken so that we would never, ever be alone. Ever. Ever, ever be alone. Never. His blood was spilt so that we will never face the curse, never face the judgment, never face the cold, dark eternity of a godless future. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And why else would he have done it? And friends, Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, he can barely contain himself as he writes this and says this in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. I want to read it to you now. For it was by God's own decision that the Son has in himself the full nature of God. And through the Son, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. And God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross, and so brought back all things, brought back to himself all things on earth and heaven, all things in Midlothian, all things in Scotland, all things in the UK and the world. You cannot look in a part of the universe that the death of Jesus did not have an impact. And so creation is now on the tipping point where now King Jesus is taking the broken and the lonely and the lost and afraid, the rebellious, those stuck in pride, those caught in their own folly, and he's now remaking, recreating, turning everything to its former purpose. And now the great dance can begin, for creation is being reordered, reshaped, so that everything is in its rightful place, and all of it, from beginning to end, every molecule, every galaxy, every person, every child, gives glory to the Jesus in whom they were made, in whom they find their destiny, and in whom their best present is to be found. What an extraordinary Savior we have. The true and better Passover Lamb. So the next time we gather around the communion table and we see the bread and wine, be reminded that the Lamb at that table is none other than Jesus himself. May we pray.